Winnie the Pooh, The House at Pooh Corner, Alice's Adventures in Wonderland, Through the Looking Glass. It ends with us, it starts with us. Paradise Lost, Paradise Regained, The Hobbit, The Lord of the Rings. So what do all these have in common? They're all two-part book series. When you hear one, sometimes we think of the other one. And today we're starting a new sermon series in which we're going to focus on book two of a two-part series in the Bible. And the author of the two books in the Bible is known as Luke the Evangelist, a highly educated physician and one of the Apostle Paul's disciples. Now, his first book bears his name, Luke. And his second book is the one we're focusing on over the next couple of months, Acts, or sometimes as it's known, Acts of the Apostles. Now, we're not going to read every single verse in the book of Acts, but we are going to step through almost all of it, most of it in sequential order. So first, before we start into that, let's look at a couple of basics for the book of Acts as a whole, and then we'll dive into our portion for today. So the book of Acts was most likely written between 70 and 90 AD. Asbury professor, that's where Michael studies, Asbury professor Craig Keener describes two main purposes for the book of Acts. The first one is his purpose was to record consistent legal precedents. Luke advocated that Christians should receive legal protection. And his work in the book of Acts actually paved the way for the toleration of Christianity in the Roman Empire. This was news to me. I've read the book of Acts many times. I was like, I didn't know that was one of the main purposes. The second major purpose is to teach Christian apologetics. Luke wrote of the historical accuracy of the way of Christ. You know, he's very particular about details. He wrote about the fulfillment of Old Testament motifs, prophecies, and other things from the Old Testament. And he wanted us to know that the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, is unstoppable. All right, so while emphasizing prayer, signs and wonders, and the Holy Spirit, the primary goal of the book of Acts is cross-cultural communication and world evangelization by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I've called today's sermon, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke wants us to know more than anything that in Christ Jesus, salvation is now available to all people and all of creation as God originally intended. So today we're going to be looking at most of Acts chapters 1 and 2. So if you would like to turn with me, I'll be reading as usual from the New Revised Standard Translation. And we're going to read a portion at a time and see what we notice as we go along. So starting in Acts chapter 1, the first five verses. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Luke, by beginning with his second book with these words, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach, he's implying that what he writes after that is what the ascended and exalted Christ will continue to do and teach. But now, Christ Jesus will be doing and teaching these things by the Holy Spirit in and through his followers, which is the church. That's us. When Jesus ordered the apostles to wait in Jerusalem for the Father's promise of the Holy Spirit, the Greek word, which is translated here as staying with them, literally means they took salt together, which was an idiom of the day indicating that they ate together around a table. And this is more significant than we might initially realize, because eating together was the ultimate sign of what it meant to be physically human. Angels could not eat as humans do. The resurrection convinced the disciples that Jesus was God, and eating together with Jesus after the resurrection convinced the disciples that Jesus was fully human. So then we're going to go on to our next portion. So that's really important. It took the early church a couple hundred years to come up with the Nicene Creed and things like that. But this is something in retrospect, we go, oh yeah, Jesus is fully God and fully human. But remember, they were kind of like, they didn't get it at first, and we wouldn't have gotten it if we'd been in their shoes. But it's very significant that Jesus told them to wait, and they waited and ate together with Jesus at the beginning, before his ascension. So then we're going on to verses 6 to 9 of Acts chapter 1. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Now, throughout his ministry, Jesus spoke often of the kingdom of God. Jesus' resurrection had just occurred a few weeks earlier. Just before Jesus' ascension, he spoke of the promised Holy Spirit. That's the bit we just read. And when the disciples, and actually all the Jews of that time, heard of these three things together, kingdom, resurrection, and Spirit, when they heard those together, they knew one thing for sure. The end of days was about to dawn. That's how they spoke of the future fulfillment of all the restoration of all things, the end of days. This is why the disciples asked Jesus after his resurrection, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? Now let's notice Jesus' four-part answer. The first thing he makes clear is that the timing is not for us to know, because the kingdom is not yet fully here. The second thing he says is that until the kingdom does fully arrive, we, his followers, will be his witnesses. And maybe we need to reimagine what that means. What does that look like for us to be his witnesses today? Being Christ's witnesses is not a matter of blandly reciting the four spiritual laws or giving testimony in a courtroom. It's not that kind of witness. God transforms our very identity and empowers us, his church, to be a witnessing community together as we share the good news of Jesus Christ. The third thing in what Jesus said is that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. In other words, the way we can share the good news of Jesus Christ is by the power of the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit who equips us and gives us the ability to participate in the life of Christ. And the fourth and last thing is that we will be Jesus's witnesses, not just in the places where we are most comfortable, but to the ends of the earth. This is a what's known as a universal horizon, because God's mission is to rescue, renew, and restore all people and all of creation. Our mission as the church all over the world, our mission is to proclaim and demonstrate Jesus' rule and reign over all as we call others to submit to Jesus' lordship. And how do we complete this mission? Just as Jesus carried out his mission by the power of the Holy Spirit, he pours out the same Holy Spirit who gives us the ability to communicate Jesus' words with other people. Jesus himself is present and active with us by the power of the Holy Spirit to carry out his own mission. Isn't this also amazing? I get so excited about it. You know, I've been studying this for 2 months now. This is my last week for this particular course, and I am really, really encouraged to get a reimagine what it is to share the good news, because we all get stuck in ruts. We all lose heart sometimes. But you know what? The Lord is with us, and it's by the power of the Holy Spirit in us that he will accomplish what he's doing. And this is the good news. All right, so now let's also pay attention in those few verses we read a few minutes ago now to the significance of Jesus's ascension. When Jesus was lifted up and taken from the apostles into heaven, what this actually means is that this was confirming Jesus's status as king, not just a king, but the king whom the disciples finally realized was fully human and fully God. I mean, it's hard for us to imagine because we already know the end of the story. We haven't lived it out yet, but we know the climax of the plot and everything. As they were standing there, they were probably like just gobsmacked, as they say in the UK. They wouldn't have known what to say. And that's why I said it took a couple hundred years for the church to be like, oh, this is what this means. But it's like, it's so, can you imagine being there that day and just in awe and wonder? Isn't it amazing to think that Jesus, who is one of us, is also the king over everything that there is? All right, so we're going to go on to the next verses, which are verses 12 to 14. Then they returned to Jerusalem, and I'm skipping a little bit there, and went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. Now, I don't know about you, but it's easy to read verses like these and think that this meeting in the room upstairs where they were staying was like on a Saturday night. But if we do the math, we realize it lasted a bit longer than that. There are 50 days from Passover to Pentecost. Remember, the word Pentecost means 50. And Luke has just told us that Jesus appeared to the apostles over a 40-day period. Jesus rose again on the third day. So if you figure all that out, it means that this prayer meeting that we just read about probably lasted for about a week. Let's take a look at who was there. Okay, so this gathering included the 11 remaining apostles, Mary, Jesus's mother, certain women, and his brothers. And that word brothers means either relatives or those who believed. It's used in both of those circumstances. Now, remember that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, Mark tells us in Mark 14:50, all of his disciples had deserted him and fled. Maybe this is why Luke took the time here to list each of the apostles by name. It's kind of a restoration thing. Before The disciples had all deserted Jesus and fled from him, but now they're back together following Jesus. The resurrection changed everything. Before, they couldn't stay awake for 1 hour in prayer. Now they are waiting, devoting themselves to prayer for a whole week. They are all in for Jesus, waiting for the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised. The room must have been filled with anticipation as these serious disciples waited, devoted themselves to prayer for a whole week. Let's go on. We're going to pick it up again in Acts 1, verses 15 and 16. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers and sisters. Together, the crowd numbered about 120 persons and said, "Brothers and sisters," now we're going to skip down to verse 21, "one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us to his resurrection." So they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed and said, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. So it's good to remember that in ancient times, eyewitnesses were very important, and they remain very important today. So here, Luke is writing about Peter, what Peter said. Peter is making a case for the importance of choosing someone to replace Judas. Why? To be a witness with them of Christ's resurrection. And then we come to this thing of casting lots. Doesn't that seem kind of strange? It sort of offends our modern sensibilities a little. It kind of seems a bit like magic. But it's significant to realize that in the ancient Greco-Roman world, most people believed that fate was the power or agency that predetermined and ordered the course of events. And that's where we get our word fatalism or fatalistic. And fatalism refers to the belief that humans cannot alter our own fates or the fates of others. So Luke understood this cultural belief very well. And he also knew the Old Testament, which contains quite a few examples of the casting of lots in order to select people for special duties or to decide other matters. And in fact, the Jewish people used the lot precisely because they believed in the sovereignty of God. They trusted God to make it work, to show them what to do. So I think it's important to remember, it still seems strange to us, but it's good to know that the reason they did it is probably the opposite of what we might assume. So it's because they believed in the sovereignty of God. And again, Luke here, when in this passage, quotes from Psalms 69 and 109 to emphasize that history is moved along not by blind fate, which is how the culture of the day believed in general, but in accordance with God's revealed purposes in Scripture. It is not some random or possibly evil power that predetermines and orders what happens. It is God, the God who has been revealed as all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-good. And so Luke wants us to remember it is Jesus who, through his life, death and resurrection, has just proved that he was who he said he was, fully human and fully God. Right, that brings us to Acts chapter 2, one of the most beloved portions in all of the New Testament. We're going to read the first four verses. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. So it's Christ Jesus' ascension and the giving of the Holy Spirit that mark the beginning, the birth of the church. That sound, like the rush of a violent wind, definitely got everyone's attention. Now, this past Sunday evening, we were driving through Kentucky, and all of a sudden, emergency alerts blared and vibrated through our phones repeatedly with alarming tornado warnings. We're driving along, minding our own business, and it's like, get off the road right now. Tornado warning means it's someone's seen one. We looked ahead of us, blue skies, well, patchy blue skies, and Paul said, wait a minute, look behind. I look behind, and it's like this giant, terrifying storm. But I checked the weather map, and we were right on the edge, so we kept going. But man, these alerts, every time they go off, gets your attention. So imagine what it was like in that house. It was a house when the Holy Spirit filled the entire place. One thing is for sure, God got their full attention. Just a little sidebar here. I think there's some potentially widespread misunderstandings about tongues of fire. Now, remember what we talked about earlier about why Luke wrote this. Why did he write this book, the book of Acts? So here, when Luke mentions the tongues, he's not talking about unintelligible speech, ecstatic utterances, or unarticulated babbling. When Luke says they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages, he is actually talking about worship in languages that were actual languages that the speakers did not know. This is why it's important to understand what is the reason Luke is writing. His primary goal in writing this book was cross-cultural communication and world evangelization by the power of the Holy Spirit. Inspired worship in other languages is directed right at the bullseye of this target. All right, so later in the same chapter, Acts chapter 2, Luke includes Peter's explanation of what was happening as the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy regarding the gift of prophecy. And we see in verse 18, and this is a beloved fulfilled prophecy that we love to speak about and remember, even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. Now let's not miss the main point here because we're bristling about the word slaves. Here the Greek word translated slaves is doulos, and it properly means someone who belongs to another. And when this is used in the New Testament, it is used with the highest dignity. It refers to believers who willingly live under Christ's authority as his devoted followers. It has nothing to do with evil enslavement or compulsory work. It has to do with God pouring out his Spirit on all men and all women who freely choose to submit to the Lordship of Christ. In the kingdom of God, what Luke wants us to know more than anything is that all barriers between people are broken down and all people are reconciled, regardless of gender, ethnicity, language, culture, nationality, or class. The restoration of God's kingdom by the power of the Holy Spirit leveled the playing field for everyone. So today, when we pray, "Come, Holy Spirit," we are asking that God's proclaimed outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all people would find its fulfillment here and now. The last portion we're going to read, I think it's the last portion, is in Acts 2, starting in verse 5, and then skipping down to verse 11 soon, because I'm turning the page. I don't want to forget to tell you that. "Now, there were devout Jews from every people under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power.' All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" Now, at the time, among the Jewish people, there were only three times in a year when large numbers of Jews would make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. There was the Feast of Tabernacles, the Passover. Remember what happened on Passover, the Last Supper, and Pentecost. Note, and that's what this day when the Holy Spirit was poured out, note that Jewish pilgrims traveled from throughout the Roman and Parthian worlds. I had to look this up to see what exactly was included. So I'm going to give you the modern day country names equivalents, because this was a huge geographical area from which Jewish pilgrims traveled. And keep in mind, they didn't hop on a plane like we would today. Even with air travel, some of these are really far away. It included the entire Mediterranean region, the land north of the Mediterranean, all of northern Africa, all the way across. Keep going east from the Mediterranean, a lot of those countries in the southern European, northern Middle East, to Syria, Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, and even Pakistan. They didn't get quite to India, that was later. But at this time, on this day, that's how far these people had traveled. And every one of them heard God's deeds of power, God's praises in their own language. It gives me chills. It is a beautiful, beautiful thing. No matter what mode of transportation, like I said, whether on foot, by donkey, or in an airplane, many of these pilgrims had come a long way. And when you travel that far, you can imagine, even some of them decided, I'm going to live in Jerusalem. So some of them had become locals by this time. Now, these pilgrims did not have YouTube or Duolingo to expose them to every language under the sun as we do. For some, they would have only heard languages foreign to them as they went about the city. But on this day, the Holy Spirit supernaturally moved the church into multicultural diversity under Christ's lordship, such that each person, no matter who they were or where they were from, heard about God's deeds of power in their own mother tongue. No wonder they were amazed, astonished, and perplexed. Now, this happens to Paul and me every time we're in a big city somewhere else in the world, in Europe usually. If you've ever spent time in a country where most people speak a different language, you'll be walking along and you just basically hear blah, 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 blah. If you don't hear it, it's just all cacophony. And then all of a sudden, you'll realize that your ears will automatically pick up any words or phrases spoken in your own language, even if those are fleeting words spoken by a passerby on a crowded street. So some of the passers-by in Acts 2 didn't understand what was happening and looked for an ordinary explanation. But this was no ordinary occurrence, no ordinary day. On that Pentecost day, when God poured out the Holy Spirit on the disciples, linguistic, ethnic, cultural, and national barriers, which were significant between Israel and the Gentiles, were overcome. These divisions went back centuries. There was no reconciliation. All these barriers were overcome. And this is what God had intended right from the very start, was that his people would be an attractive community that draws other people in to the very ends of the earth. God's promises have universal scope. They're for everyone, not just a select few. So in summary, as we come to a close here, Jesus proclaimed and demonstrated the kingdom of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. The early disciples proclaimed and demonstrated the kingdom of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are to proclaim and demonstrate the kingdom of God by the Holy Spirit. So we cry out together, "Come, Holy Spirit, fill us again." Lord, we ask that you would send us out in your power to proclaim and demonstrate the kingdom of God. May the blind see. May the lame walk. May prison doors be opened. May the dead be raised. And may the poor receive the abundance of the church's generosity. By your grace, Lord, let us live out the acts of the Holy Spirit in our place and time. And we pray all of these things in your name and for your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.